his zeal. He preaches for the Christians in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I remember two or three years ago, Betty and I were going through Murfreesboro, and I said, let's go by and see where Alvin preaches. And sure enough, his name was there on the whatever you call it out front, but no one was at the building, so I suppose he would be there later in the day studying. But anyway, Alan has preached also up at Lafayette for several years for the Christians up there, and so we're happy to have him and Alan, him and Cindy with us. I have a granddaughter, Sydney, so Sydney and Cindy sound close alike. So anyway, we look forward to your lessons, Alan, and I bid you give Alan your attention this morning and during all the lessons that he provides for us. Alan?
Sounds like the mic got turned up.
Flooded with emotion because I've known many of you for about 20 years, some of you 40 years, but who's counting? And I was with you probably about 18 years ago. Can I say you've changed? But some people like to laugh at me, don't they, Luke, about the fact that my hair is kind of receding and you don't look like you used to. Well, guess what? None of us do. Hopefully we look more like God now. Hopefully we reflect more the image of Christ now than we ever have before. And Jesus Loves Me was the right choice. Because this lesson is for the children, all the children of God. And so we're looking forward to thinking about God's family. And it's all about relationships. And yes, I did ask Lee to be praying for me because this is going to be a tough series. Because we're going to be real about the challenges that we face. And we're going to recognize that for every one of us, every pew, I guess you call them pews when you have chairs, every one of these rows, somebody's got a bleeding heart. Somebody's lost a spouse. Somebody's children have walked away from the Lord. Somebody's parents have died recently. And some of us are just hurting because of lots of things that happen in our lives. And so, yes, Remo, we have to deal with those heartaches, don't we, brother? And there are just a lot of disappointments. And so, young people from camp, please make sure you remind me of your name and help me remember mine as well. And so as we work together, as we think about this, this morning we're going to be having the Bible tell us that Jesus loves us. And then we're going to be looking at God's message, how He reached down with redemption and rescue in the times of Ruth. And we're going to look at Boaz as a protector. And then this afternoon is going to be really tough because we're going to be dealing with Tamar. And we're going to be dealing with speaking up for those who've been violated. And that's going to be really hard. And then we're going to be looking at countering the culture of prejudice tomorrow evening. And Jesus well knew, felt the brunt of prejudice against Himself. And He speaks in a world that is divided by prejudice. And then we're going to be looking at the prodigals. Your prodigal, my prodigal, perhaps we are the prodigal. We certainly have been the prodigal. We're going to look at that on Tuesday evening. And then on Wednesday evening, we're going to look at the idea that we are a hospital. But what kind of hospital are we? How are we responding to the bloody folks who come in all mangled and hurting and pained? How are we going to respond to them? Are we going to be God's hospital to bring about restoration and healing? So that's the area of studies that we've chosen to address. And it's going to be right between the eyes, focusing on where we are and where we hurt. And so now that I'm 64, I guess I have enough life experience to know a little bit about that pain. And to know a little bit about how you guys hurt too. And how together we're going to go all the way home with God. And so as we think about that, God has always wanted to have a people. He could have just had the animal kingdom. He could have just had the starry skies. But He chose to create man in His own image. And He chose to create a helper, a contender with Him against all that He would face. One who would be by His side. And then as God continued to allow choice within the garden, there was an evil serpent who deceived Eve. And it wasn't long before Cain, in his hatred, in his failure to worship as God directed, came to hate his brother Abel and killed Abel. And so the garden was marred and they were removed from the garden. And God has been preparing and waiting for us to come home to his garden ever since. The Bible begins with a garden, and the Bible ends with a garden where God dwells. And that's where we want to be. God must have known that there would be somebody who would choose to love him. But by the time Genesis 5 hits, it says that the thoughts of man were only evil continually. You know, we think about how bad it is, and it is bad. But we're not yet where the thoughts of people are evil continually. And so God's going to bring about a rescue mission. God's going to bring a flood, and God's going to find a man who is blameless and faithful and walks with him, and he is going to lead his sons and their wives, and they're going to get on the rescue boat. And God is going to bring about that rescue through that terrible judgment. And after they get off the boat, God says, "You are made in my image, and you shall not shed blood. And whoever sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because you are made in my image. You bear my stamp. You are image bearers." And so God says, "You need to spread out. You need to move. You need to repopulate, replenish the earth." And so God helps them in the scattering when they seek to build a tower up to heaven to try to stick together. Will anybody trust God? Will anybody believe God? Will anybody have faith in God? Yes, Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham made mistakes. Abraham lied about his wife more than once, but Abraham fundamentally trusted God. And God tells him, "Not only am I going to give you a land, your descendants 400 years from now, you're going to have a land, you're going to be a great nation, but in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." And God created a nation, a conduit by which blessings should flow to everyone, but especially God promised that in your seed, all nations would be blessed. And that seed is Christ. We don't have to question that. Galatians 3 is very clear about that. And so someone is coming. Every last book of the Old Testament is issuing that promise. Someone is coming. We want to see that in Ruth this morning. And so we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and we have Joseph, another rescuer from Egypt. And God brings his people out. He brings them out and he says to them, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." This is a covenant relationship. And Dixon, I'm so thankful that you chose chapter 24 of Exodus. Because the people have had the message of the covenant. They've had the terms of the agreement, but it's not yet been ratified. And in Exodus 24, they come to eat the meal, and the blood is sprinkled upon them, and they have ratified the covenant. "We will do what you have said. We will keep your commands." Relationships are determined by covenants. And so we have this beautiful picture of God's covenant relationship. A called out, a rescued, a redeemed, and now covenant people. And so God saved Noah through the water. God saved Israel from Pharaoh through the water. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ." We're just starting Exodus in the high school class, and I'm a little bummed that I couldn't be there today. But I wanted the kids to see on Wednesday night, Exodus is all about Jesus. Exodus is about the redemption that's going to be brought about through Jesus. Moses is going to point us to Jesus. Joseph has pointed us to Jesus, and that's what Stephen tells us in Acts 7. It's all about Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's the Rescuer. He's the Lamb. He's the one who sheds the blood. So when you're studying the Old Testament, always be looking for Jesus. And then, of course, there is Naaman, the Syrian, who was rescued from leprosy through the water. A foreigner who is saved. A dividing line between cleansing and health, rescue and deliverance, life and death. God has used water over and over to bring people to Him. As Moses is dying, he's 120. He's telling a generation, not the generation of 603,000, but the generation of 601,730. Boys, your dads died in the wilderness because they didn't trust me. Every last one of them except me and Joshua, they all died in the wilderness. And Caleb. But I want you to choose life. I'm laying before you life and death. Choose life. And so the next generation has the opportunity to choose life. They've been wandering in the wilderness, going around in circles for 38 years, 40 years total, from the whole trek. And men were dropping like flies. Every 20 minutes there was a funeral in the wilderness. Death all over the place because people didn't trust God. They complained, they whined, and they died. Moses gets so tired of it. Exodus 32 is the golden calf. Exodus 33, Moses says, God, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. I'm not going if you're not going. And so the presence of God means everything. I will send an angel, God says, before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. Please understand that you cannot go with God if you will not be His holy people. That's the whole point of Leviticus. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You're not going to go with God if you're not a holy people, because He's a holy God, and His holiness will consume those who are unholy. Isaiah knew that. And so holiness is what is desired when people recognize what God has accomplished in and for us through Jesus. And so Moses says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. I may know you. God, I want to know you. May I say to you right off the bat, your pursuit is not the church of Christ. Your pursuit is the Christ. Your pursuit is a holy God. And when you are a holy God and you pursue Jesus, you will be a part of the church that belongs to Jesus. And so as we consider this, I want to know you. And he said, my presence will go with you, God says. And I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if you're not with me, I don't want to go. And so God's church was in the wilderness. Do you understand that? Did you read Acts 7? Did you hear the Holy Spirit saying through Stephen, the church in the wilderness, the assembly in the wilderness? These were God's called out people, called by a covenant to Him through the blood of the Lamb. And that points to the greater family of God in the new covenant era. So God's special family relationship with the Israelites is going to lead to an invasion of the land. The evil has to be eradicated. There has to be a war. There has to be a fight with the devil. And those who are consuming themselves by their wickedness have to be spewed out of the land, as Leviticus says. And so God knows they're going to reject Him. He says in Deuteronomy 17, when you reject me and you choose a king, here are the requirements of that king. Joshua led them where Moses, God's servant, had directed. There's a promised land. There's a promised rest. Just as there still is a promised land, a promised rest. Hebrews 4 talks about that, you know. We're still looking for that promised rest. And it still remains. It was not all given in the days of Joshua. Christ came to give us the real promised land. And the real promised rest. God knew that some, a remnant, would choose to love Him in spite of the heartache and in spite of the trials. He had faithful servants. Listen, ladies, He had Rahab. He had Ruth. He had Hannah. Over and over, if you haven't noticed, guys, over and over in the Bible, the rescuers are the women who come and stand at the cross when the men are running away. It's people like Rahab, the harlot. It's Ruth, the Moabite. It's Hannah, the unloved. Those are people of the remnant. And so God entrusted the kingdom to a man after his heart, as Samuel directed. Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. I'm going to choose somebody who's going to have a heart for me. And God has always been king, and he's always had his kingdom. If you're unfamiliar with that, God has always been on the throne. God has always ruled. His kingdom is not new. His kingdom has always existed. But in a very special way, his kingdom came when the Son came as a king. And so as we think about that, people were given the opportunity to choose their God. Choose whom you will serve. You can choose these Amorite gods that self-destruct. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, dads, that's a grand thing to say, and moms, it's a neat thing to put on the wall. But the only person you can ultimately control as to whether you love God or not is yourself. Children make their own choices. But as parents, we want to do everything in our power to use them as arrows against the devil and to point them to God. And so that's what we do as people of God. We seek to give our children to the Lord, but then they seek to make their own choices. And so we have that terrible period, that terrible 300 years of downward spiral to where it gets to such a horrific ending in chapter 17 through 21 because everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And so they self-destruct. It's horrific to read those events at the end of Judges. I just finished a study on campus at MTSU in that regard. But then there's going to be a king. There's going to be a united kingdom after that period of the judges. And God has always wanted a relationship with the kings and all the people. And God has always wanted to be our Father. He's always wanted to have relationship with us. He's wanted a father-child relationship. And so he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Know who has taken care of you. Dads, you can relate to that, can't you? Son, do you know where your food comes from? God says, I've been providing for you all this time. I brought you out of a terrible condition. I want to be your father. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I don't know if Dixon was reading my notes last night or what, but that's the theme throughout the Scriptures. I will be your God, and you will be my people. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. He reminds them even in captivity with Ezekiel. But he not only wants the father-child relationship, he wants a husband-wife relationship. It was probably 30 years ago, and I'm teaching at a school, and a woman is weeping in the background, a mother of one of the children. And as I left after teaching the book of Hosea that morning, she said, I am Hosea. She knew the treachery. She knew the betrayal. She knew the unfaithfulness of a spouse who would go off and run off and have all these other relationships and have children by other men and be speaking those men's names in bed. She knew it. There's probably some Hoseas in the audience today. And there may be some of his wife as well. God wanted a wife who would love and cherish and honor him. And God patiently waited for his children and his wife to return. He waited for them to come home, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. They had to go into captivity. And when they come home, do you notice that when the new temple is built, when Solomon's temple was built, the presence of God filled the temple. When the new temple is built, no presence of God, no shadow, no Shekinah, no glory of Lord. That won't come until Jesus builds His temple in our hearts. And so God is going to send His Spirit after that 400 years of a famine of hearing God's Word, Amos would describe it. There's lots going on. Those of you at camp remember a couple years ago when we looked at all those events that are going on in that 400 years that are bringing us to Christ. But God's going to send forth His Spirit. God's Spirit had directed the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And God's king and kingdom were coming. These empires are coming. And they're going to bring us Jesus. And His people would receive the gift of the Spirit, Joel 2. His people would have the Spirit poured out upon their offspring and my blessings on your descendants. His people would experience what Ezekiel would describe as, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Zechariah reminds us, by the way, Luke, I got this in a lesson from your preacher. I'd forgotten about that Zechariah passage. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inheritance of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. God's Spirit is coming. He is going to come and He is going to bring salvation. God had been planning it ever since before the world began. And so it's not surprising that as we get to Acts chapter 2, the quote from Joel chapter 2 is what is given after the accusation of drunkenness when the apostles are speaking in these foreign dialects, foreign languages. The Messiah would come, and He did come. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You believe that? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? And what I understand is you're saying, well, wait a second, Alan, because it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. We've got to do what He says. And that's absolutely true. But that's part of calling on the name of the Lord, is doing what He instructs. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's what Acts 2 is about. How God is bringing about that redemption. Jesus would come, and He would heal the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, and even raise the dead. And the poor, Isaiah 61, would have salvation preached to them. Poor in spirit. Poor as in disenfranchised. Poor as in longing to know God. He would come as a king, but He would be a servant king that would rescue all who wanted to be rid of the domain of Satan. Satan's had us. He's had us by a stranglehold, and Jesus came to translate, transfer, remove us from the domain of Satan into His kingdom, a kingdom of light. The Spirit would dwell in Him and direct His path, and He would send the Spirit upon those who would submit to His regal reign as King. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this He said about the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, but Jesus, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so in the very last hours before His execution, Jesus has to prepare those 12, no, let me say 11 men, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you in a supernatural way so that He will guide you into all the truth and He will help you remember all that I said to you. You will be my ambassadors. You will speak for me. The Holy Spirit will give you in that hour what you were to say. Now you wait in Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 4, and while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so we have a harvest. We have a Pentecost. According to Leviticus, I think it's chapter 23, Pentecost always came on the first day of the week after the seventh Sabbath. 50 days after Passover, the announcement of the king on his throne is given to the multitudes. Fields are ripe with harvest. It's barley harvest time. The Messiah would have his people, his church, and Satan would not be able to stop it. The king was announced on his throne based upon the resurrection. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, all the things you read in Acts chapter 2. The king was announced on his throne. His kingdom came, and willing subjects submitted to his rule. So the apostles understood. I think we're very unkind and probably unfair and probably uninformed when we are critical of the apostles when they say, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Everything he'd been telling them was, the kingdom is here. They may have had misconceptions about how it was going to come down, but they understood that the announcement of the king was imminent. And so Acts 2 is the announcement of the kingdom. The Christ is on his throne. He is the victorious one. He is seated at the right hand of God. When you teach Acts 2, it is about the king and his kingdom. And the result of that, at the very end of the chapter, is the people, the subjects of the king. We need to understand it in the light in which it's presented. So when Christ returns, all will be judged and the kingdom will be delivered back to the Father. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. See the picture. See the anticipation. See the celebration. See the festival. See the harvest of God as the Holy Spirit is working through these apostles to announce the king on his throne. And so good news is announced. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has attested that by the miracles. He has delivered Jesus to enemies according to his plan. Jesus knew what was coming down. He knew no one was going to take his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. And he was crucified and buried as he predicted and prophesied. He was raised from the dead as he promised. And he's at the right hand of the throne of his Father. Ask you, have you called on his name? Have you called on his name? Calling on his name. That's exactly what Saul had to do. That's exactly what he did. He went there to Damascus and he had to call on the name of the Lord. And he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, appealing to the Lord as your absolute monarch. Calling on the name of the Lord is not divorced from baptism. In fact, baptism is a part of that process of calling on the name of the Lord. So God presents his king and his kingdom firmly established. And he adds those to his family who are saved. So having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are that glorious representation of what God has always intended. In Ephesians chapter 3, about verse 10, the heavenly rulers are thinking, God, what are you doing? Do you really want to have relationship with these people? Do you really think they're going to follow you? And God says, some of them will. And every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is going to be in my Son. And as they become conformed to the image of my Son, they will come to me and dwell with me forever. So God's picture of family continues in the actions of the apostles. Jesus keeps on working right through the actions of the apostles. And people of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation are brought to him. And we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 6, for we are all the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Preserved and protected in His presence, in His garden, with His river of life, with the tree of life. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband. This betrothed bride is now fully radiant in all her glory. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Forever, at home, with God. Is that what you want? Is that where you're going? And so, God rescued His people. And He brought about, stop right there. He brought about rescue through the ark as Noah trusted Him. In 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All are made to drink of one Spirit. Are you God's child? Had a pretty animated discussion on Tuesday evening. I study with lots of people. And in one of those discussions, there's a man who's seeking to know fully what God says, and he's had a lot of different information. But Galatians 3 really tells us, for in Christ Jesus, who you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. You're all one in Christ. And you're Christ. And if you're Christ, you're Abraham's offspring. You're a part of the family. And it's all about relationships. Thank you for listening kindly. If you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask. I understand that sometimes, I don't know if you're live streaming or not, there are people who are checking you out. They're checking you out online first. They're not going to walk in here. They don't know what might happen in here. And so we have people now assembling with us because, I saw you on live stream. That's kind of scary. But it's also a realistic explanation of where we are, where we live. And so if you invite your friends to come and study, they may say, I don't know, what's your website? That's okay. Let them watch on screen. And then maybe you'll say, hey, well, what did you think? But let's be the people of God, have relationship with God. Let's know God first and foremost, and let's be His people. If you're not in Christ, you don't know God. And we invite you to come to know Him fully by your trusting in Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord, and being buried with Him in baptism, even now as we stand and sing.
God is Father, Father, and the great deliverer of glory, holy man of glory, the Lord is the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father,
Have a good crowd this morning. We appreciate everyone being here. I might just saw David Atkinson. We've missed them for several months in Florida. Snowbirds. And now they've come back to a beautiful Sunday morning to be with us. Good to see David and Lana again. What a great lesson to begin our gospel meeting with this morning. Relationships. And Alan has taken us all the way through the scriptures from the beginning to the end, showing us how God wants a relationship with his people and how he wanted to dwell with them all through the ages. So we appreciate so much just a sample of what our week is going to be like and the lessons that Alan has for us. So in just a few minutes, we'll be dismissed and we'll have the main class in here, and the grade classes from kindergarten up through the sixth grade, we'll go ahead in their classes, but grade 7 through 12 and all the adult classes will meet in the auditorium, and Alan will address us again. We're going to wear you out today, Alan. You'll be tired by the end of the day. And so, as you can see, we're in for a mighty feast this week, and let's put our priorities in the privilege that we have to take advantage of all of the lessons that Alan will present to us. We're thankful for the visitors we have with us this morning. We want to invite you also. I remember JD's lesson a couple or 3 weeks ago, that how to just invite people to come. If we have visitors, then we want to invite them too each evening at 7 o'clock, Monday through Wednesday, and again this evening at 5 p.m. So as Alan presents these Bible lessons to us about our relationship with God, let's take this serious, because if we're in the kingdom as citizens, we are with a relationship with God. So it's very serious. In a moment, we'll have Gary Clark will dismiss us. Had another name down, but I see that Gary is down for that last prayer. The elders met with Kieran Sandusky Wednesday evening at her request to become a member of our church family here at Lakeview. So I'd like, if Karen, I didn't see you this morning, but if you're here, would you stand up so that, yes, Kieran, K-I-R-I-N, Kieran. Thank you. So this is Kieran Sandusky, is now a member here at Lakeview. Please welcome her. For our family members here, let's be prayerful for all of our sick. There are the news and notes in the back on the table, and there are lots of people that we need to be praying for. We need our help and assistance also. So let's look for those opportunities as we go through the news and notes. Several were shown on the screen as you came in today, so we'll not go through the list. But please remember those who are immediately having surgeries or procedures this week. My wife, Betty, will have outpatient surgery on Tuesday morning. We're thankful that it's outpatient, that the surgeon thinks he can do this in less than an hour to relieve her pain. Also, Jim Temple had another heart procedure on Wednesday, and he called Lee to give an update. So if you've been reading your emails, you got that email from Lee on the update for Jim. And so he had a previous stent that had gotten clogged up, but it was taken care of. And after speaking with Jim yesterday afternoon, he still didn't mention the fact that I'm sure that Betsy's rainbow vacuum cleaner is gone, because that's what they used to clean out that clogged our stent. Lee, you should never have preached on that rainbow mud dauber vacuum cleaner. Now Betsy doesn't have a vacuum cleaner. At any rate, Jim is doing well. I spoke with him, and he'd even been out in his truck and driving around. So we're glad and happy for that. Alan continues to recover from his surgery, and John Bond is here this morning with us, as he has been, with a new knee. We hope things continue to go well with him. Grant Husted is still waiting on results from the removal of the place on his face. So let's be praying about that, if it comes back clear. Let's continue to pray for Kathy and Gloria, and speak words of encouragement to them and the loss of their husbands. Remember this evening that we have an outing at the Lancasters. If you've been reading your emails, a couple, three emails to remind us that we'll meet this evening after our evening worship and all gather around to be able to be with Cindy and Alan and know them better. Elders, men, are there any other announcements I have failed to make? If not, let's look forward to being in our classes, and hope everyone knows where to go. But Gary will come forward now and dismiss us. So stand, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day that you bless us with, Father, to start out this Lord's Day week. And we just pray that you were so mindful of that, and thank you for all of the beauty of your creation and this springtime season that we're in and upon right now, the blooming of the flowers and the trees budding out. And we're just so thankful for you handing this earth over to us, and you having your hand in all things that are in this creation and the beauty that surrounds us each and every day that we can admire. We thank you so much for that. We thank you, Father, for Alan being here with us for these next short upcoming days. We're thankful for his delivering the word this morning, and look forward to the upcoming messages that's been planned for us. And we thank you so much for his efforts in doing that. Father, we're mindful of all those of our number that Bruce just mentioned, whether being sick at this current time or going through medical procedures. We just pray that you be with all those tending to them, and keep them in your watchful care. Father, we thank you so much for your Son and his coming to earth and dying for our sins, that we could have a hope of eternal life with you someday. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.